So as Jerry said, if you're joining us today, we are on our final Sunday in a three-part exploration of John 14:6, where Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life. And this morning, I want to shift from the way I've approached the last two Sundays, each something of a deep dive into the relevance and impact of one of these, Jesus being the way, and then last Sunday, Jesus being the truth. And instead this morning, I want to conclude our study by returning to this verse, the whole of it, within its original context, which we haven't really done. I've taken them more as thematic studies. But we need to do this. We need to hear this verse, these words of Jesus, within the context of John 14, because this passage, John 14, is strikingly relevant to where we often find ourselves, which will hopefully help us hear John 14:6, Jesus' words, as grace for us that we need, as words spoken to us where we are. So before we dive into the text, let's pray together. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I feel like there's mood prayer music happening right now. Throwing me off. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we come to you. We come longing for your voice, God. We know that yours is the voice that speaks creation into being, that brings order out of chaos, that raises the dead, that speaks revelation, that casts out lies, that sets captives free. So Jesus, once again, we bow to you and ask that by your Spirit, in your mercy and grace, you would open us up to your revelation in your word, and you would open up yourself to us, and you would speak to us in ways that we can hear and grasp, that we would know you today as you would want us to know you. We bow to you, we confess to you, we need you, God. I lift myself to you and ask for your grace upon me, that you would lead me in faith and hope and love today, and my words and my presence and contribution would be a part of your ministry today. Amen. Well, here and there, I'm sure all of us have had moments where we've heard someone say, maybe we ourselves have said, Jesus never claimed to be God. I remember a young man in my first church coming and pulling me aside and wanting to go to coffee to argue with me that Jesus never claimed to be God. This is something that Christians have imposed on Jesus, something that we've made up and built around Jesus. And there's reason to think that way, especially since in the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find Jesus often avoiding the claims of his contemporaries. We find Jesus sidestepping the acclaim and the inevitable questions about his identity that often came. Jesus often didn't seem that eager to announce or reveal his identity. We've all, I'm sure, many of us encountered this in the Synoptic Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, we are invited into the life of Jesus from another vantage point. And here we see again and again that Jesus was not vague about his identity. In fact, he made bold claims, the boldest claims imaginable about himself. Claims so bold that they ultimately got him killed, crucified. Claims so bold that if true, place Jesus at the very center of all of history, of all of life, of all things, the one who alone is worthy of all of our hope and affection and trust, and claims that if false, should cast him from history, which hasn't happened. But these claims, these I am statements in John's gospel, aren't just truths Jesus wants us to know and accept. They are each a revelation of the gospel to us, an invitation into the very heart of the gospel, the incredible goodness of Jesus. And that's what I hope we'll hear today as we come again to these well-known words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Of all the I am statements, I think this has got to be one of the most famous, right? If you're rethinking John's gospel, there's I am the bread of life. I am, what are the ones that come to mind? I am living water. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the gate, right, in John 10. I am the way and the truth and the life. I think above all, this one is the one that seems often be the most known, maybe in these parts these days. And yet it often, if we're honest, it often kind of floats on its own, as do the rest of the I am statements. Often float on their own, or maybe only in reference to the rest of the verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I'm honest, this saying of Jesus is one that I've known for most of my life, and for a while I've known where to find it, which is always a big deal. John 14, 6, right? We all have those verses where we say, I know the scripture, but I don't know where it is. Happens to me all the time. And I've got a fair amount of degrees in biblical studies. But beyond that, I'll be honest, I didn't have much context for this verse until a few years back when I really dug into it. That's the story always, right? And yet as I've studied it and lived with it, I've come to see this verse, that this simple verse really unpacks and opens up to us the whole of John 14, a chapter that begins not with I am the way and the truth and the life, but with these poignant words, do not let your hearts be troubled. John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Ultimately, John 14, 6 is Jesus' answer to his disciples' troubled hearts. But he doesn't start with the answer. He starts with acknowledging their pain, their fear, their disillusionment, their disorientation, their troubled hearts, which is one of the reasons why we need to hear John 14, 6 in its context, because I think we also often find ourselves in this place. Some of us right now, if we were honest, would say our hearts are troubled for many different reasons. This experience, this reality, probably feels pretty real for many of us and many around us. But before we unearth the stuff of our hearts, we need to sort out why Jesus' first disciples' hearts were troubled. And it's not really that hard to discover. If we glance back just one chapter, John 13, we discover that John 14 comes right after Jesus has shared the Last Supper with his disciples, a Passover feast they would never forget. A Passover feast that would have stirred in them incredible hope and expectation, as the Passover feast always did. This feast that told a story of how God, Yahweh, the Creator God, Israel's God, had centuries before stepped out of the heavens and acted on their behalf to rescue them from slavery to the Egyptians, claiming them as his own and binding himself to them and they to him. It's a story, a feast that tells a story that would remind them again and again that God, their God, was not indifferent to suffering, to their pain and the pain of the world. A story, a feast that would renew their hope that God still cared, that God still saw, that God still would act, respond to save and rescue them. And as crazy as it seemed, over the last while, these 3 years that Jesus' disciples had followed him, they had come more and more to be convinced that Jesus was God's answer, that Jesus was God's action, God's response, the one who would rescue them. And yet by the end of this symbolic story meal, the Feast of Passover, by the end of this inspiring, encouraging, holy meal with Jesus, the disciples found themselves gutted, their hearts troubled because of a number of things that Jesus has revealed, announced in the midst of the feast. First of all, there was the announcement during the meal that one of them would betray Jesus. John 13, verse 21, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Imagine you've spent 3 years with a huddle of called, chosen band of brothers with a great, potentially world-changing commission in front of you. And Jesus is at the center of that. And you just hear the news that one of you around this table is going to betray Jesus. That alone would have cut to the heart of all of them, would it not? To know that one of them, one of their band of brothers with whom they'd shared so much, one of Jesus' closest companions, would betray Jesus in the coming hours. They probably all felt betrayed, wouldn't you? Honestly? And then moments after this, after Judas has slipped away from the meal into the night, Jesus announced that he would be with them for only a little while longer. John 13, verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Where I am going, you cannot come." Again, it's hard because we kind of know the end of the story, right? But think about just being in that moment, one of those disciples. This all the more so. Their hearts, their minds, their heads must have spun, sunk. Imagine, how could this be? How could they continue on without Jesus? Because it seemed that he was convinced they would. It didn't make any sense to them. Again, it probably felt like something of a betrayal, maybe the most epic betrayal. Jesus, how could you leave us? How could you leave us now? The Romans are still in power. Nothing's changed. And then, as if all that wasn't enough, after Peter's bold vow that he would stick close to Jesus no matter what, he would even lay down his life for Jesus, Jesus announced that Peter himself, something of a leader in the group, right? That Peter would deny Jesus three times that very night. No wonder the disciples' hearts were troubled. Troubled feels like such a small word there for what was going on inside of them. The last few years had all been building toward this moment, it probably felt to them. And now it felt like everything was falling apart. Everything was shifting, being turned upside down. And Jesus still had great expectations of them, that they would continue on with the things that they had learned from him, that they would continue proclaiming and revealing the gospel to the world, but now without him. No wonder their hearts are troubled. But then in John 14, knowing all this, knowing what was stirring and spinning inside the disciples, Jesus says to them these words that seem so impossible, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Which is an interesting thing for Jesus to say, since we're told that even he experienced a troubled heart in the face of all this. Just a few verses back in John 13, verse 21, when Jesus revealed that one of them would betray him, we read that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Jesus was. Which tells us, a little aside, that we don't need to be ashamed of having troubled hearts at times. That it's to be expected. And not just for those who don't know Christ, but for those who do know Christ. Sometimes we beat ourselves up when we find ourselves broken over something. Jesus himself found himself broken over what was happening. In a way, it's a sign of health to be able to feel broken, to feel brokenness for what it is, to ache for and over what is not the way it's supposed to be in the world, in others, and in ourselves. Jesus himself was troubled in spirit. And yet, in John 14, Jesus invites the disciples to find comfort and hope for their troubled hearts. And as he always does, he tells them why. I love that about Jesus. He never just says, "Don't worry." He says, "Here's why you don't have to." Why their hearts don't need to be troubled. Why his leaving would actually become their great comfort and joy. Because, as Jesus famously says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Listen to the whole of his words in this passage, John 14, 1-6. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way, the place where I'm going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Stop there with me and answer this one simple question. Where is Jesus going? We tend to think he's going to heaven. It's not what Jesus says. He says he's going to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which, if we were to read the rest of John's gospel, we discover is heaven to Jesus. In truth, in John's gospel, we're invited to see that the whole of Jesus' life is lived in the Father, in the will and love and presence and intimacy and leading of the Father, for the glory of the Father. Right? You think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaching the prayer that many know far beyond those who follow Jesus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Jesus, heaven is the Father, the presence of the Father, the reign of the Father. According to Jesus, heaven is nothing less than the realm where Jesus, where the Father is fully known, adored, obeyed, and in charge. Where all is as the Father wants it and intends it. This, according to Jesus, is everything. Which helps us understand Jesus' prayer in John 17, later in this passage, where Jesus prays, now this is eternal life, getting to heaven. No, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. And that's a personal, intimate, relational knowing, not just a knowledge. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. In other words, heaven is not just an unending life in a far-off place. It is an unending and abounding life in the Father. And because Jesus goes to the Father through the cross, Jesus' disciples, and you and I with them, can go to the Father, can come to the Father, can know the Father, Jesus' Father, as our Father. This is what Jesus is saying. This is why Jesus going away didn't need to crush their souls, to trouble their hearts, because Jesus going away meant and means that we can come home to the Father. That's what we learn here, that Jesus is the way, not just at the end, but now, into the life of the Father. This is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That in his death, Jesus died for us. He took our sin, the sin that is our rebellion against the Father, our sin that keeps us separated from God, cut off, alienated from our heart's true home. And Jesus bore that sin on the cross so that now through him, we can come home. We can come home to the Father. We can know the Father as our Father. Which it could sound like just abstract, yeah, okay. But this is not just abstract, yeah, okay, is it? This is a truth that holds us. This is a truth that has held me, that holds me every day through all that life brings. I come back to this all the time. I came back to this last night. And I think of specific moments in my journey, those deep, hard valleys and trials. I think of a few years ago, in the grip of a season like that, as I sat on my front steps, day after day, in the midst of it all, wondering where my life was going. I'd come to the end of a journey, and things were not what I was expecting. Sitting there on those steps, wondering where my life was going, wondering how the pieces could and would fit together, tempted to fear that I was just adrift, lost in the shuffle, forgotten, the maker of my own destiny, and look where I was. But there on those steps that day, and through that season, what held me was this, the gospel, that because of Jesus, I am not adrift. Because of Jesus, I am not lost. I'm not an orphan. Because of the gospel, Jesus' Father is my Father. Because Jesus is the way, I am home already in the embrace and care of the Father through Jesus. Some of us need to know that right now. Okay, but wait. Can we trust this Father? Can I? sitting on my steps in the midst of that season of desolation and confusion and bewilderment? Can we trust the Father? Can you? Do we really want the Father to be our Father? Do we want to be under his care? Well, reading John 14, I find myself saying, yes, heck yeah, yes. Why? How can I say that? How can I know that? Because of what Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the Father, right? That's what Jesus is saying. And referring to himself as the truth, Jesus is not just talking about some abstract truth. He's telling us that he himself is the true revelation of the Father. Listen to his words, John 14, 6 and following. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, right? This is Jesus speaking. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that every word that comes from his lips is a revelation of the Father. Every action of Jesus, every invitation of Jesus, every self-revelation of Jesus is a revelation of the Father. And not just through his words and his works, but through the cross. In his going away to the horror of the cross, Jesus is revealing the Father to us like nothing else ever could. The glory of God, the justice of God, the love of God. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates, reveals, puts on display his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, what Jesus does is a revelation of the eternal living God. At the cross, in the sacrificial death of Jesus for sinners like me and like you, the Father's holy love is put on display, made known, revealed, like nothing else ever could. Again, this is no abstract theological concept. This knowledge of God revealed in Christ, in his life and ministry, but above all in his death, is the anchor to our hearts and minds and souls as we walk through what life brings us. I know it is for many of you. I know it is for me. I remember again, thinking back to that season. I'm sure there's lots of seasons I could think of, but thinking back to that one I alluded to a moment ago, which wasn't just a hard season for me, it was a hard season for my family, for my wife, for my kids. As we all sought to pick ourselves up after the painful journey and conclusion that we'd gone through. And now there I was, out of work, hurting, my leadership confidence with lots of wounds, maybe still knives in me, trying to heal, trying to figure out what next, where God would take us. And again, people of all stripes, Christians and non-Christians, would come to me and say, oh, I'm sure it just means that something better is right around the corner for you. Yeah. And every time someone said that, it happened endlessly. I would smile, wishing it was true, and yet thankful. Thankful that I actually have something better than karma and wishful thinking. I've been through enough and I've walked alongside others enough to know that life doesn't always just turn around and get better and easier quickly. Life can be full of crosses. Bruce Milne, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Vancouver, once wrote, Life at times does not appear to make discernible sense. The vastness of the universe oppresses us. The seemingly impersonal cycle of nature evidences no master plan. And the story of humanity rolls on generation after generation with little apparent meaning at the heart of it all. In our personal lives, unexpected happenings break in unbidden, sometimes cruelly, and we find ourselves lisping the verdict of Macbeth: life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. In such moods, we cry out from our troubled hearts for some word from beyond to reassure us that there is a meaning, that a heart of love still beats behind the cold indifference and arbitrariness of things. And the grace of God, word has come from beyond. And that word is Jesus. That there is a heart of love at the center of the universe. We know this because Jesus is the truth. In the grace of God, because Jesus is the truth, we who follow Jesus can know that we walk through our trials and travails in the sovereign care of a God who is not indifferent or unaffected, cold, callous, or cruel, but who is utterly and perfectly loving and just and good and gracious, because Jesus is the face and revelation of God to us. And above all, we know this because Jesus has gone away to the cross for us and for all. And on the cross, he's done something about the sin and pain and brokenness of the world, done something that will ultimately put an end to the sin, pain, and brokenness of the world. And that something is that he has sacrificed himself for us. And in this, we are called, invited to see the truth of God. Because Jesus is the truth, we know that God can be trusted in and through all. All of this because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I gotta be honest, I am so thankful Jesus didn't stop at truth. I'm thankful for the three, Jerry. Because in the end, it's not enough. In the end, we can't do it. In the end, we can't do what Jesus has called us to do and be. In the end, we can't follow the way. We can't love like he loves. We can't forgive like he forgives. We can't trust and obey the Father like he does. Not without his life alive in us. And in the gospel, in the grace of the gospel, in his going away to the Father through the cross, this is exactly what Jesus gives to us. Listen to his words in John 14, verse 16 and following. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is the grace of the gospel. In the grace of God, because Jesus is the life, we don't have to go it alone or do it alone. But Jesus, by the Spirit, now comes to live in us and us in him. I love the gospels. I love how each gives us a different vantage point. I love the Gospel of John for this very reason, for how much in it we see how this is the reality of Jesus' life, of everything he said, everything he did, every moment of his life was lived in the empowering intimacy of the Father by the Spirit, right? If you read John's Gospel, we even read it a moment ago, Jesus says, everything I say, I don't say on my own, I say it because the Father's saying it. Everything I do, I don't do on my own. I do it because the Father's doing it. Jesus, every moment, his life beat with the empowering intimacy of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. He didn't have to do it alone. In the grace of the gospel, we don't either. Through Jesus, who is the way and the truth, we are drawn into the very life of God. the empowering intimacy of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. An embrace sufficient for all that life brings us. An embrace that is itself life, eternal life, now and forever in Jesus. The life we were created for. And not just something we hope for after we die, but a life that we can know now in our everyday life like Jesus because of Jesus. John 14, 5 and 6. I think this is the last slide there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sure we've often heard that verse, specifically, often, maybe only, in the context of the exclusive call of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is exactly what Scripture says, but we need to hear the other side of it. That Jesus is turning to all of us, saying, come to the Father through me. This is the door. Come through it. Come to the Father and live. Is your heart troubled with fear today? Fear that you are lost in the cosmos. Fear that you are adrift and alone, cut off from God with no hope. Hear the call of Jesus today. Come. Come to me. I am the way home to the Father's embrace for you, for all. Is your heart troubled with fear? Fear of God himself. Fear and uncertainty that God can be trusted with the world and with you, your life, your needs, your future. Again, hear the call of Jesus today. Come, come to me. Come follow me, for I am the truth of the Father. Look at me, look at the cross and know the Father. The Father is more loving and just and gracious and good and faithful and trustworthy than you could ever know. Oh, come with me to a Father. Or is your heart troubled with what feels like the impossible expectations and demands of following Jesus? Is your heart troubled with fear that you don't have what it takes? Hear again the call of Jesus. Come to me. I am the life, and because I live, you also will live in me, and I in you. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your mercy and grace. That we are not orphans, nor are we even just left on our own to figure out or wish or hope that there is a voice calling, that our hearts do have a true home, that there is a God over all who can be trusted. But in your love for us, you have made yourself known. And by your Spirit, you have kept Scripture through the years so that now, by your Spirit, your presence, through the word, in community, we would hear your voice again today, speaking to us where we are and where our hearts are troubled. We come to you, God, and we lift to you one another. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming in love for us. Lead us in response. Oh, Holy Spirit, awaken us to this truth that maybe our hearts today say, yeah, yeah. But we need more than that. We need to come running to you and in you into the embrace of the Father that we might come alive. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you've come to us. Lead us in response. Give us faith, Lord, that these are not just words from the past of a God who once was, but that you are alive today by the Spirit present with us, inviting us and calling us to a living response that we might live today and not just wish we could in the past or in the future. Oh Lord, give us faith to step into you today. Amen.